19, just a few verses. I'm going to unpack those verses and pull out some principles by way of observation about what it means in our context to have ridiculous faith. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 19. This is speaking of Elijah. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Now, if you got a picture of him throwing the fireplace thing on him, that's not what it's talking about. I'll explain that in just a moment. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Title of a sermon today is Get Your Call On: Ridiculous Commitment. I want to talk to you about that in just a moment. But before I do, we're going to bring our children up. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open to 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings and chapter 19. We're starting a series today that's going to go 4 weeks, and it's entitled Ridiculous Faith. Now, that seems like almost an oxymoron there, but I take that from the idea that word meanings have changed. You all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, bad used to mean something negative, and now it means something really good. I don't know how that works. But I use this term ridiculous in the sense of something really good, such as your mother made a cake and it was so good, and you say, "Man, that cake is..." Wow, you all are slow. That's ridiculous. No, that cake is what? Ridiculous. It is so good, it's ridiculous. So I'm using this in a different way, a more cultural way today. And we're going to look at the life of this guy called Elisha. He's an Old Testament prophet. And he really engenders what I would call a ridiculous faith. Now, he is trained under the prophet Elijah. And we get those guys mixed up all the time. Elijah with a J. He came first. And the second guy is Elisha. Elisha is Elijah's replacement. And he's a hard act to follow. What do you remember about Elijah with a J? And by the way, children, I got a young man signed up in my class that I'm teaching in school this year. And his name is, what do you think? Is it Elijah or Elisha? Jah. You rarely see a kid named Elisha, but you see a lot of Elijahs. So this is an Elijah. Why is it that we name our kids after Elijah and not Elisha? It's because Elijah was cast a pretty big shadow. He was a hard guy to follow. What do you remember about Elijah with a J, the first one? What are some things you remember about him from your Sunday school history lessons? He left in a chariot of fire. Or as that great theologian Bon Jovi said, would go out like we came in a blaze of glory. That's how he went out, in a blaze of glory, didn't he? And he never tasted death. He went out, he left this world alive, which is kind of strange and interesting. What else do we know about him? Y'all need to go back to Sunday school, apparently. Called down fire from heaven in a big, it was the first Super Bowl ever before there was football invented, whether football means soccer or American football. Before all of that, the first Super Bowl was between Elijah alone as the prophet of Jehovah and hundreds of guys who were the prophets of Baal. And they had a big contest, the big Super Bowl. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Big win. And in that thing, you don't get a trophy, you get your head cut off. So all of the prophets of Baal were executed, and God was firmly established in Israel again. So this guy is big. And of course, Jezebel says she's going to kill him, and so the big, mighty prophet of God runs and hides from a woman. And he gets down in a dump, so God sends ravens to feed him. You remember this? So again, this guy casts a pretty big shadow, and everyone knows that it's about time for Elijah to either die or move off the scene. It's the big news in Israel. And poor Elisha is tasked to be the follower, the one who takes the place of Elijah. And the interesting thing about Elisha is he is just a normal guy. Matter of fact, he's nobody special. His father is not a priest or a great prophet himself. Matter of fact, his daddy's a farmer. And that's where we find him, out working in his father's fields. And he is out there doing and being faithful. But Elisha, did you know, has more miracles attributed to him of anybody in all of the pages of Scripture, with the exception of Jesus Christ. This guy became something amazing. He raised the dead. God used him to raise the dead. He actually purified some poisoned stew. And I want to challenge you, starting here in 1 Kings, it's not many chapters. Read Elisha's history. He did some crazy things. He caused an iron axe head to float. We're going to talk about that in ensuing weeks. So he did some amazing things. He lived during the 9th century B.C., and Israel was a divided nation at that time. I think I got a graphic that will come up on that. Is that right, Paul? Are we up there? Yeah, there's a divided kingdom. You have Judah to the south and Israel to the north. There had been a rift in the kingdom, and it would stay that way until each of them fell. So he lived in a divided kingdom, and it was full of idolatry to the demon god Baal, which was always a constant issue. It came from the Philistines, and there was still a lot of idolatry in Israel. So God calls this very ordinary, everyday guy. He's not unlike any of you or myself sitting there. He is just an average Joe, and he calls him to a ridiculous responsibility, and that is to be the prophet to God's people. He would counsel kings. He would perform miracles, and most importantly and impressively, he would speak on behalf of Almighty God. Spurgeon once said, "It is a terrible thing to misquote the Almighty." So Elisha had quite a job ahead of him. And if you're in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21 are what we're going to look at. And we're going to read those, and then I'm going to try to just break down those verses and show you some things. So here's what it says. So Elijah... This is the older one. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, and he himself was driving a 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and went after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come back with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back, and took his yoke of oxen, and this is crazy, and he slaughtered them. And it gets even more ridiculous. He burned the plow and the equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now somebody say, that is the beginning of a ridiculous story. Well, the way you said that was ridiculous. But I'll just have to work with you. Let's try that again. That's the beginning of a ridiculous story. All right, it's not going to work. But that's all right. So let me tell you where we're going in this series over the next few weeks. Next week, we're going to see something that really speaks to me personally. So many of us, because our faith is small, we're not willing to dream big. We're just not willing to put it out there. And at the same time, we're not willing to start small. We're too scared to dream big, but we're too proud to start small. So we're going to look at an historical account where Elisha asks some people to dig some ditches in a dry valley long before there's any sign of water. And God is going to expand your faith next week, I'm hoping, to think big. And at the same time, I believe he will cause us to be willing to start small. Then in the third week, we're going to look at a widow who is desperate. And any of you who are going through difficult times right now might wonder, how am I going to make it? How am I going to get through this? This poor lady was about to lose her two sons, and all that she had to her name was one little jar of oil. All she could see was what she didn't have. And God, through this prophet Elisha, is going to show her that she had everything that she needed to do what God wanted her to do. And that'll build your faith. That will cause you to realize who you serve. Then in the fourth week, we're going to look at this crazy miracle. And for some of you who at one time were more passionate about the things of God, you were more on fire, you walked closer to God, but now you've kind of lost your spiritual edge. We're going to look at a miracle where an iron axe head fell into a body of water, and the prophet threw a stick, and the axe head floated again. And we're going to look at that and apply it symbolically to our lives. And I think that God is going to help you and I restore the spiritual edge to our life. Again, on fire for God again. But today, I want to show you, I want to uncover for you a ridiculous commitment of faith from this nobody prophet named Elisha. And we'll look again at these verses, and then we'll break them down and apply them to our lives specifically. So before God calls Elisha to be his prophet, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a monk, he wasn't in seminary. He was an adult man living at home, working on his dad's farm. That's what he was doing. He was a homebody. And God calls this man to come and to follow him. I get asked many times, and Dad will appreciate this, where does your father pastor? People think that because I'm a pastor, that naturally my father was a pastor. And it causes me to laugh because Dad would literally rather die than stand up here and do what I'm doing today. And every so often, especially on the first Sunday of the month where we have communion, Dad will dress up in his nice suit. And I'll tease him. I'll say, Pop, I say, you look so good. I'm just going to give you my notes and you can preach the sermon today. And he said, it will be the shortest sermon this church has ever heard. So just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that my dad was a preacher. Neither was Elisha. He was just a hardworking guy who was faithful in the little things. Now I want you to imagine this guy. Imagine his work. The Bible says that there's 12 pairs of oxen. So those of you that are good with math, 2 times 12 is what? 24. There's 24 of these critters out there, and they're all plowing. Must have been a good-sized field. They're all plowing in a row, and who's last? Elisha. He's the last one. What does that tell you about him? He's last in line. And if you think your job is bad, I want you to think about Elisha's job. I mean, all day long, he gets to walk and work with oxen. What do you think his job smelled like? Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's what Elisha saw all day long? No. The next picture will show you. That's what he saw all day long. He saw the south end of a northbound oxen all day long. And you could say, that job really stinks. And it probably did. I mean, he did not have a very nice view. His view was the rear ends of oxen. That's a bad job. You think you got a bad job, just next time you think you got a horrible job, just think of Elisha. Every day, day after day, oxen butts. What are we going to do today? Oxen butts. What are we going to do today? The rear end of an oxen. You can use whatever synonym you want, but at the end of the day, he had the south end of a northbound oxen for view. He had a monotonous job. And I don't care what you're doing, whether you're mowing lawns or you're out in sales, you got to get that quota done, or if you're a student working in school, if you're a parent, if you're a mom and you're doing laundry day after day, and if you're in my house, you know, our laundry equipment, literally, we don't believe in the Sabbath. Our laundry equipment goes day and night. There is no resting place for our laundry equipment. And, you know, and I know that that's got to get old, just doing this laundry day after day after day. Any of you moms can relate to that? And you got babies changing diapers, just diaper after diaper. And you know what? There's a danger there. We can lose our passion staring at the butts of oxen all day long, can't we? We can lose our excitement about life just looking at the rear end of an oxen all day long. And I'm sure that Elisha could relate, and that's probably where he was. But I want you to notice something that's very important, is that he was being faithful to the task at hand. He was doing exactly what God had called him to do on that day, and he had done this day in and day out. And I believe with all my heart that God loves to reward people who are faithful in the little things. And I want to encourage you today, whatever those little things are in your life that are monotonous and boring and tend to steal your passion, be faithful right where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Keep doing, as a friend of mine shared with me, the next right thing. Even no matter how little and insignificant it looks. I'm sure that this was not Elisha's favorite view. I'm sure he didn't necessarily enjoy it. And I imagine it was physically exhausting, emotionally exhausting, and it was discouraging to do this. But here's one thing that we know. This guy was faithful. He was faithful to do what God called him to do. He was a good son. And we see that when this great call of God, and he says, you know what? I'm with you, but I need to go say goodbye to my parents. That's a good son. So he was faithful in all realms of his life. In the midst of this daily routine, God sends someone to take him from where he is into a place of ridiculous impact. And so Elisha comes to him. Look at this verse. It'll come up on the screen. Let's read that together. You'll see it right there in front of you. It says, let's begin. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. He threw his cloak around him. And I think I got a picture of that, what that might have looked like. Here's Elijah. That cloak was the outer garment, kind of like you would have a coat. And it is either made of cloth or animal skin or something like that. And I want you to imagine, Elisha's out there and he's just doing what he does. He's being a good son, a good man. He's faithful in little things. He's doing what God called him to do. He's staring at the rear ends of two oxen. And out of nowhere, the prophet to God's people walks into Elisha's field. And he's not just cutting across. He makes a beeline straight to Elisha. And he walks up to him and he takes his outer garment, his mantle, and he throws it around Elisha. You never know what day your life is going to change. Throwing that around him was basically, and Elisha would understand this, it was Elijah's way of saying, you are now under my care. It's time to answer the call of God. Jehovah has called you to be discipled by me and to take my place. You're my disciple. Come and follow me. Does that sound familiar to anybody in the New Testament? Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus did when he called his disciples. So I want to look at this scripture just briefly this morning, and I want to unpack two principles that I think just jump right out of the text this morning when it comes to a ridiculous commitment. Two principles of ridiculous commitment. And here's the first one. It's in your outline this morning if you pull that out of your bulletin. And here you go. Here's number one. The first thing, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Y'all see that? You don't have to understand fully in order to obey immediately. We have a little saying in my house with my children about obedience. When one of my children is instructed to do something, I teach them from the time they're little bitty that obedience means three things. There are three parts to obedience. One is you do exactly what you're told. You do it immediately. And you do it with a happy heart. I used to say do it with a smile. However, Sam has the same job that I used to have, and that is picking up after the dog outside. And I never, even as when I got saved at the age of 15, I was never able to do that with a smile. So I don't want to set my kids up, but to do it with a happy heart, to do what you're told, when you're told, and to do it with a right heart attitude. And one of the things I tell my kids, delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's all say that together. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And here's a principle that just jumps off of this historical account to me. As we look at verse number 20, here's what it says. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. I bet he did. And he said, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye." And then he said, "And then I will come to you." I want you to notice something here. God called Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even stop to pray about it. I want to tell you something. There's some things you don't need to pray about. You just need to act on. Amen? There are. When God calls you, it's not time to think about it. It's time to obey. I'll never forget Dr. Paul Hirsan, missionary to Indonesia. He came back due to health reasons, and he was my missions professor in Bible college. Dr. Hirsan said this to us. He was one of the most genuine men I've ever met. He was also dry as toast. We had this chapel marathon that went well and, you know, to like 3 o'clock in the morning. And he literally fell asleep while he was preaching. I've never seen anyone do that. But Dr. Hirsan fell asleep standing up while he was preaching. It was crazy. But he was a passionate guy. And I never forget him saying this to us in this small class of future pastors and missionaries. He said this. He was talking about God's call to the mission field and God's call to the ministry. And he said, "Fellas, you need to understand something. You cannot window shop for the will of God." He said, wanting to know God's will for your life is not a matter of saying, "Well, God, here's what I'm willing to do. I will do this and I will go here, but these are off the table." He said, "God is not obligated to guide and direct a man who has options for his obedience." I never forgot that. Never forgot that. From this godly man. You cannot window shop for the will of God. And I know sometimes we think, you know what? All right, God, I'll do this, but I need to have some information first. How much information do you need to obey God? That's a good question. How much information do you need to obey? You know, and that's what the point is here. That is simply that. You don't need a lot of information. You just go. You just do it. You don't need to have all the information in order to obey immediately. You don't have to have all that. All you have to do is obey. You know, I was meeting with a guy earlier this week, and he said, "What's your 5-year plan for the church?" And I laugh right out loud. And Jim would laugh too if he was asked that. Our pastor? No way. I don't have a 5-year plan. And there's several reasons. One of the reasons is I'm just not geared that way. That sounds more like an excuse than it probably is. Because there is value to that, to have some long-range goals. But the reason I don't have a 5-year plan is because life changes too fast. I mean, doesn't it? I mean, it's almost crazy to have a 5-year plan when literally next month something could change. So I don't plan for the future. Instead, I try to organize my life in such a way that I can respond to the present. We need to be ready at a moment's notice. I read something the other day, just really impacted me. And it was written by a Mennonite man. And he said this. He said, speaking of the Mennonite, and of course the Mennonites are committed to simplicity. And boy, that's a great discipline. And he said this. He said, "As followers of Christ, Mennonites should live so simply that when God calls us to move, all we need do is to pick up the Bible and gather the children." Wow. All we need to do is to pick up the Bible and gather the children and we go. We need to organize our life to respond to the present. And think about it. God's directions are often intentionally vague. Doesn't he do that to us all the time? God's directions and commands are oftentimes intentionally vague. He comes to Moses, and basically all he says to him is what? Go. Just go. Last week we talked about Peter seeing Jesus walking. And Jesus had a one-word command for him, and what was it? Come. Moses, you go. Peter, come. No details. No promises, no expectations other than immediate obedience. God didn't give Peter all the details in advance. Some of us today, we need to come to the point that we stop asking God for all of the information up front. Because honestly, folks, if he gave it to you, you would never go in the first place. True or false? If God gave you all the details in advance, let me tell you something. When God sent Elizabeth and I here to what was then Church of the Wildwood, if I'd have known all those details in advance, I would still be in Florida. I promise you. There is no way in the world I would have signed up for some of the interesting chapters of our life here. However, I needed every single one of them. And in that situation in our life, God said, come, and we came. God said, leave Florida, and we left Florida on faith. We had a house that we could not sell, and we left with a mortgage in faith that God was sending us to the Church of the Wildwood. My very first Sunday in this pulpit as the pastor, my house sold. It was ridiculous faith. God said, you don't need any more details than this. You ready, Paul? Write this down. Go. And we went. And the rest, as they say, is history. You know, you're in a marriage and you're in a rocky situation. God has one word for you. Stay. Stay. That's God's plan. That's God's. No details. Stay and trust me every day for the difference. You're in a church. God's one word command to you is commit. Commit. Engage. Be active. Your health goes south. God's one word for you is trust. Trust. You're thinking about children. Maybe God's word to you is foster or adopt or have some. You've got an idea for a ministry or a business. You've got a vision for something, but you can't figure out all the pieces. You don't see all the details. And God's word for you is very simple. Start. Begin. As they say, it's easier to steer a ship that is moving than one that is standing still. Or maybe you're in a bad dating relationship and a guy's just a moron. You know, God's got a word for you. Leave the jerk. Okay, that's four words, but maybe you need four words. Leave. Get out of that relationship. Three words. Leave the jerk. Yeah, you know, math is not my thing. Thank you, Mom, for helping me there. Nothing like a good mother to back you up. So you don't have to understand fully in order to obey immediately. Y'all catching that? Look, Elijah didn't say anything but threw his mantle over him, and that's all he got. So that's the first thing that jumps off the page. We don't got to understand it all. We just need to get out there. And I have lived that in my life over and over and over again. Here's the second thing that jumps off. The second principle that just jumps off the pages to me is simply this. It is this, that those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Think about that. Those who God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Verse 21 says, so Elisha left him, went back, he took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. And he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. I think there's a picture of that that comes up. There it is. There's a picture of Elisha, and he has slaughtered. You know, we cleaned this up, don't we? We clean the Bible up. Let me tell you what. You ought to be thankful that the Bible isn't smell-o-vision, because you'd never be able to open it. Worship in the Old Testament was a bloody affair. And any time that an animal was slaughtered or sacrificed in a ceremony, it often had to do with a celebration. Elisha here is celebrating. You know, when the prodigal son came home, what did the father do? Killed the fatted calf. You know, and I put that as a Facebook post the day before Anna's wedding. I said, one day left. I said, the fatted calf has one more day. And then it's time to celebrate. And boy, we celebrated. Over 200 pounds of meat was cooked on the grill for that celebration. So this often comes together. But he doesn't just slaughter those cows, those oxen. He doesn't just make some steak, but he actually takes his livelihood and he burns the plows. He killed the cows and burned the plows in order to cook that steak. And we look at it and say, well, that's kind of irresponsible, because now he's got nothing left to go back to. Exactly. See, Elisha held on to his livelihood with an open hand and allowed God to give and to what? Take away. Like Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to worship God anyway. I mean, the disciples in Luke chapter 5, they're out there fishing. Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And what the Bible says this, and they left everything and followed him. They left their livelihood. They held on to that with an open hand. And you know what we need to have today, Lake Wildwood Baptist Church? We need to have plow-burning faith. We really do. We need to know that God is leading us, and to be confident of that, and to just walk away from whatever God calls us to walk away from. And some of you are saying, you know what? I hate my job. I'm going to go in, resign, and burn the place down. That is not what I'm saying. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But we all need to have that kind of faith. You'll see a picture come up here. Famous story of Cortez. He had 11 ships, went to what is now Mexico. And when they got on those wild shores, his men saw what was before them. They had heard tales of the warriors that lived in those jungles, and also the gold that flowed in those streams. But the fear of the warriors overcame the lust for the gold, and there was talk of mutiny and going back. And you know what happened. Cortez gave the command, and he said three words, Mom. Burn the ships. Burn the ships. And he ignited every one of those ships and left them no option. We either have victory or death. There's no going back. And there's a quote that'll come up here on that screen. And it's simply this: retreat is easy when you have the option. Retreat is easy when you have the option. The problem I have discovered, being a pastor for almost 30 years now, is simply this. People who give themselves the option of obedience. That doesn't work so well with our kids, does it? When our kids think that they have an option to obey us, and they exercise that option, we then exercise our option and responsibility as parents to make that option very distasteful. Y'all tracking with me? My dad used to have a belt. By the way, my dad was cool in the 70s. He was rocking. In the 60s, when I was born, he had hair like Fonzie. And those of you that are laughing are old, because you know what Happy Days is. The kids are saying, who is Fonzie? He did. He had a Fonzie haircut. I mean, my dad was cool. Then in the 70s, he got with it, and he had hair down to his shoulders and his big burly mustache, and he drove a motorcycle. And he had this belt. Us kids called it Leather Lightning. Do you remember the white belts from the 1970s? Y'all remember those? And they had the two hooks on it, not one, but two. That Dad had that white two-hook belt, and we called it Leather Lightning. And if we ever decided even to think about exercising our option to disobey Dad's command, there's a reason it was called Leather Lightning. He could get that belt off so fast that it was on fire by the time it hit your rear end, and then your rear end was on fire. And for some reason, I got more of that belt than anybody in the whole house. It's because I had eight older brothers who had a lot of sinful ideas that they were scared to do, but they talked their stupid little brother into doing them. So me and Leather Lightning were very well acquainted. And I got tired of that. I had done something. I think that's when I shot the bow and arrow inside the house through the kitchen window. I mean, it's an accident. You'd think Dad would be understanding. He was not. There was a rule. No firearms or bows and arrows discharged in the house. So I broke that rule. And I knew he was coming home, and I knew I was going to get it. So when Dad came home, he would always get cleaned up. And he would hang Leather Lightning just inside his door on a hook. So I waited until he went into the bathroom, and I ran in there and snatched that evil instrument of pain. It was winter time, and we heated with a coal furnace. And Leather Lightning went to its eternal reward. Threw it right in the bottom of that thing, man. And I tell you what, it gave my little fallen, devious heart such joy to watch that thing crackle and burn. I thought to myself, yeah, now you know what it feels like. You laid that burn on my rear end for so long, and as if it just felt good. But again, I was never the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I never stopped to think that there are metallic parts to that belt that might be found out when a certain father cleaned the ashes out the next day. And sure enough, Dad found those two teeth and the buckle, and he also found a backup belt, and I became very familiar with it. And here's the thing. God is not going to allow us to continue to disobey. Do we have an option to obey? Of course we do. We also have an option to whether we're going to be blessed by God or disciplined by God. And I want to say to you, God tends to use the most those people who hold on to the least. I had a pastor friend of mine share this with me. I thought it was really telling. He had a couple in his church, a young family in his church, very faithful. You know, some of those core people, like some of you, just were you know, VBS, they were the first ones to sign up. Whatever was going on, they were there. They were involved all the time. Whenever the doors were open, they were there, except in the summertime. See, they had a lake house that was an hour and a half away in the mountains. And in the summer, every weekend, they took off to the lake house. And one day, that their little girl grew up. She was about 9 years old. True story. They were sitting at that lake house, fishing on a Sunday morning. And she turned to her dad, and as children will do, and she just very innocently asked him a question. She said, "Dad, why is it that we love God in the wintertime, we love God in the spring, and we love God in the fall, but we don't love God in the summer? We spend all of our time up here." That man was so convicted, the next day he put that house on the market. He sold it. He sold his boat. He slaughtered the cows, and he burned the plow. Because he wasn't going to let anything stand in the way of making sure that God was first not only in his life, but in the life of his daughter. And my question to you is, what is your plow and what is your cow? And what is holding you? What are you holding on to so much that it is worth trading in the blessing of God for and the holy adventure that God has for your life? Just so happens that it's good news, but it's sad news as well, that Brett and Jennifer are going to be moving on to the next chapter of their training for New Tribes Mission, and it's in Missouri. And their last Sunday with us is going to be the last Sunday of July. I think that's the 27th or the 29th. Is it 7th, Jennifer? I think it's the 27th. So we're going to do two things. The first Sunday of July, which is coming up, we're going to take that Sunday and have our meal like we normally do, and we're going to celebrate Brett getting his commercial pilot's license. So you want to bring a card for Brett and congratulate him. We've even got some airplane decorations that we're going to do. But then that last Sunday of July, we're going to take the whole service, and we're going to commission Brett and Jennifer. This is really cool. As the first missionaries out of our church. Isn't that exciting? And I have to tell you, they have been a blessing to me personally and to this church corporately. See, because Brett and Jennifer are those crazy kind of young people who have not made obedience an option. They have held on to their very life in an open hand. When Brett came to me, it didn't appear that this training was not going to be approved until next summer. And they were so disappointed. Most of us would be jumping up and down doing a happy dance. Yay, I get to stay in a stable job making decent money where I can take care of my family for another year. These two were crushed. They were crushed that they would have to delay getting to the mission field, delay their training, delay their obedience. And they weren't satisfied. And they actually went back to the missions office and said, look, we're working on this. And Brett's going to have his hours and his commercial pilot's license by such and such a date. And if we do that, will you reconsider? They were not willing to take no for an answer. And would you believe New Tribes Mission gave in? Said, yeah, if you could pull that off, call us. Well, guess what? Brett did it with Jennifer's help. He did it. He passed the test, and at the same time he finished his hours, they called him back, they got approved. And they're headed to the next destination. And they're getting rid of all of their vehicles so that they can get one vehicle and a trailer, because basically they got to put all their stuff in this trailer for a year, actually 2 years. These kids are crazy. But you know what? For them, obedience is not an option. They didn't have to have all the answers up front. They didn't have to do a pro and con chart. They are holding on to their very life in open hands. They say, God, you gave it all to us. You're going to meet our needs. And we just want to obey. We want to do what you've called us to do. And so I say right here in our presence today, we got a pair of young people who are willing and excited to hold on to nothing for the privilege of holding on to God and his call. And I would say, in light of this family that God has blessed this church with, their life is a challenge to every one of you, and myself included. We need to have that plow-burning faith. And there's a question or a challenge at the end of this. And I close with this. It comes up on the screen. And it's simply this. What security do you need? What security are you requiring in order to step away from it, and that it will allow you to embrace your destiny? And I say to you this way. Step toward your destiny and away from your security. That's my challenge to you today. Some of you need to follow Christ, honestly, today. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been playing around the edges of the family of God for a long time. And I know that, because I know some of you personally, I know that God's dealing with you, that the Holy Spirit is calling you to Christ. You need to come on in. The water's fine. Amen, church? This is the day that God made. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. For some of you, the call today is the call to come to Christ, to turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. And there are several people, I'm certain, in this room today that need to do exactly that. And there's a lot of us that have just gotten really comfortable. We have no margin in our life for ministry whatsoever. We come to church and that's it. Well, folks, the only problem with that, and I'm glad you come, don't get me wrong. The only problem with that is one day you're going to stand before the God who died for you. And you're going to give an account for your life. And it's going to stink to be you when you stand before God and say, well, Lord, here's what I did for you. I went to church. And God's going to say, I went to Calvary. Is that all you got? It's not enough to come. Everyone in this room needs to take the next step. And we need to get involved. We need to get active, serving God wherever God leads this church. And right now, He is leading us to take a major step of faith. We are burning plows and killing cows all over the place right now. We're going to have a big block party Saturday. There's no way we're pulling that off without each and every one of you coming to help. And then Sunday night, we're going to kick off our VBS, and it's going to go Sunday through Friday. You say, man, that's every night of the week. Exactly. You can rest on Saturday. You'll sleep well. I'll make you that promise. You say, well, I don't know. You know, I'm so busy. I'm tired. We have all the excuses in the world. Well, you know, yesterday we had a training for VBS. And the most active, energetic, crazy person in that whole training was Kia Wilson. I laughed through the whole thing just watching her. And here's what it was. Well, first of all, she's a kid at heart. I learned that yesterday. She got a silly side that I never got to see before. She's so serious. That's where Seth gets it from. But there's a whole other side to this woman. But here she is. Matter of fact, after today, she's got to go have another radiation treatment. And she has adjusted her life such that she's putting her radiation back to back instead of skipping a day. You know why? So she can come to church. And she's not just coming to church, even having radiation every day. She's planning on being here every night she's not working. She's excited about getting out here and helping with the block party Saturday. And honest to goodness, whenever I get to feeling sorry for myself, I think about Kia Wilson. I say, buddy, there's some cows that need killing, some plows that need burning. Because if Kia can be excited about coming and serving God, I have no excuse. Neither do you. My mom, who's like 92 years old. No, she's not that old. Not that. I'm sorry. I misspoke. Almost 70 years old. And she's crazy. We all know that. And you know where I get that from. But we're talking about, you know, we need workers. Matter of fact, we're still short. We need several more people to volunteer to come and help out with that. But Mom came to Courtney and said, you know, what can I do? Courtney said, well, I need a preschool teacher, preschool and kindergarten. And Mom said, I like kids. I'll do it. Then we told her she'll be stuck with those kids for 2.5 hours, 5 days in a row. But I'm going to tell you something. If my mom can do it, anybody can do it. If Kia can do it, anybody can do it. You don't have to have all the information up front fully to obey immediately. And God uses those the most who hold on to the least. God's calling each and every one of us today. And my question to you, are you going to kill the cows and burn the plows? Or are you going to look at oxen butts the rest of your life? God's got a new vision for your life. He's got something else for you to see, and it's an adventure. What are you going to do about it? I want everyone to stand. Zach's going to come forward. Where is Zach? Oh, he's upstairs. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Yesterday, we said goodbye to Chris Ewells. Chris lived 35 years on this planet And he'll spend the rest of eternity in Jesus' presence because of the gospel. And that pastor, Stone Creek Baptist Church, Pastor Mark, said this about Chris. The last thing that Chris said to him before he died, that was the Sunday, and Chris died a few days later. Pastor was headed out to a missions trip. The last thing Chris said to him is, "Pastor, I want to do something for God. I want to serve God in His church. Give me something to do." Chris Yules, weak, sick, blind. And the pastor said that was the third time he came to him and asked him, "Give me something to do for God in this church." If Chris can do it, we got no excuse. God's calling us today. Some of you He's calling to come to Jesus. I want to invite you first. Some of us He's calling to get active, to get involved, and to order our lives around His will. Whatever it is, you come as I pray. Soon as I begin praying, you come down this old-fashioned altar. If you want to profess faith in Jesus Christ, you come see me. These altars are open. Let's respond. Father, in Jesus' name, I know that You're speaking to people today. I know that You're calling some people here to salvation, to put their faith in Christ, and others You're calling to ministry. You're calling to repentance, to...